Good morning. My name is Tyson. As I mentioned before, I serve as an elder here at Antioch. I've been here from day one. And so I'm just thankful to be able to come and visit with you this morning. So go ahead and get your Bibles out, your Bibles, your devices, whatever it is that you have the Word of God on. Go ahead and open them to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, you don't. There are several on the back, on the stands in the back. If you don't own a Bible, those are one of those is our gift to you. So please take one home, make it yours, read it, put it to work. There's the ones on this side are the NLT. They're a little easier to read. The one on my left, your right, are ESV. Both very accurate translations. ESV uses a little bit more wordy things at times, but it's very good accurate translations in the Bible. And so go ahead and open to Revelation 21. Put your finger in there and hold on to that. We're going to come back to that here again in a little bit. But first, I just want to kind of tell you a little story. So when I was 27 years old, some of you have heard this before. You're just going to have to put up with it because I have the microphone. When I was 27 years old, my youngest daughter was born. Mackenzie, she's not in here right now. She's probably upstairs helping with kids. Mackenzie was born, and it was a great time. Growing up, I was one of three boys. I was the oldest of three brothers. I had two younger brothers, Josh and Nate, and had pretty amazing parents, to be honest with you. I mean, they weren't perfect, but I was extremely blessed to grow up in the home that I grew up in. And one thing that I realize more and more as I get older is how rare growing up with a family like mine is. You know, a father and a mother that were together my entire life. There was never any divorce or brokenness or things like that. And, you know, as a child, I was just normal. But as I grow into adulthood and even in my own life now and throughout this church, everywhere you see, there is just immense brokenness happening. And so that's true in this church. It's true of all of our leadership, every single one of our leadership families. There is broken family relationships, every one of them. It's true for most everyone in this church, that whether it was their parents that divorced, they were divorced, their spouse's parents were divorced, somewhere in there, there's these broken relationships and that creates, you know, a divide in life. And so I was very blessed that my family, my mother and father were married for, I don't even know how many years, both many years, raised us great, and they were amazing. My mom, she was a labor and delivery nurse, as far as I can remember. Her business was babies. I mean, that's what mom loved more than anything, probably more than us, was her babies. But she was amazing at it. It's like God created her for that role. And so she had been a labor and delivery nurse for 20, 30 years, a long time. And so mom had these three boys. However, my mother, like, she longed for a baby girl. Like she would tell us stories when we were kids, or not stories, but she would talk about when we were teenagers. Can't wait till you boys grow up and one of you gives me a granddaughter. I'm going to spoil that baby. And she would talk about this all the time. So you can imagine when Brandy and I got married and Abigail and Ariana are my stepdaughters, they were 5 and 3 when we got married. So all of a sudden, mom has girls and she is like super excited. And then Mackenzie's born, as I said, when I was 27. Now mom's got this baby girl and she's like, through the roof. And so, I mean, she's just overly excited about this baby girl finally that she gets to spoil and all that kind of jazz. So we're looking for that, but forward to that. Sadly, mom only got to experience that for a couple months. So after mom, we were living in Texas when Mackenzie was born. And when they returned back home to Wichita here from Texas after visiting us for Mackenzie's birth, like that within the week, mom was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And 2 months later, she passed away. And so it was just this short window that mom got one of the things that she had longed for, you know, as long as I knew, her whole life. And so I tell you that because you're going to need the context for what I'm going to say throughout the sermon. So that I was in this season where my daughter had just been born. My mother just passed away. It was a season of just immense sadness and sorrow. I'm a mommy's boy to the core. And so it rattled me when my mom passed. But yet I've got this newborn baby and I've got this joy And all throughout the time of my mother's illness and brain surgery and, you know, month in the hospital and then passing on, God had given me this immense peace over the whole thing. And it never wavered. And it was so, that was the very first time in my life that I had experienced this just unbelievable sorrow and sadness, but at the same time, joy. And it was just a really strange combination to be going through at the same time. And so I really, with all my heart, believe that that was a gift from God. And so it was about a month and a half later after my mom, not even a month later, that my father-in-law, Kenny, was killed in a motorcycle accident, less than a month later. So here Brandy and I, again, are walking through this tragic journey of experiencing deep loss, but learning now how to, because God had shown us what he showed us with my mom's death, learning how to have joy and learning how to, that we can still trust in God in these times of sadness and brokenness and heartache. We don't know if my father-in-law was saved. If you look at the fruit of his life, it's not the fruit of one that follows and trusts Jesus. So there's these serious fears and worries and doubts and just questions that we're wrestling with, but God had given us again this unbelievable peace through the whole thing. This joy that was our foundation, that even in the sorrow, we still had joy. And I believe that that was all a setup. All those things, you know, there's lots of reasons for all that, but I believe part of what that was in my life, that was all a setup for us for what was to come. Because it was just a month later that I was diagnosed with cancer. So within 3 months, we had these three tragic things happen in our lives. And it was during that time of being diagnosed with cancer, I still remember the phone call that night from the doctor telling me that all the tests came back, it was cancer. And so I still remember that. And it was in that time that I tasted for the very first time in my life the peace of God, tasting and seeing and knowing to the core that the Lord is good. In the middle of that, right? And so it was the very first time in my life that I experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit come into me and take away every fear, every doubt, every worry, just gone. It was the first time I ever experienced that. And it sounds, I think for a lot of people, you know, we talk about sorrow and joy a lot in our lives, and they're, let me just read this to you. And so John Piper shares that sometimes you talk about sorrow and joy as though they are sequential experiences. You know what sequential means? Like it's in sequence. You get one, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. So it's a sequence, right? You got joy, and then something bad happens, you have sorrow, then it gets better, and you have joy, and so you go through this sequence of joy and sorrow. So we talk about it as being sequential, right? Psalm chapter 30, King David says in the psalm, he says, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's a sequence, right? So we're moving in sequential time here. And so everybody understands that. We talk about that when David says, you know, sorrow lasts for the night, it lasts through the difficult time, but in the morning the sun comes up and joy returns. And so everybody understands. You understand what I'm talking about, right? The sequence of joy and sorrow and loss and grief and happiness and happening one after another. But the Bible also talks about those things happening simultaneously. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says that he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. If you've walked with Jesus for a while, chances are you've experienced this. You've experienced this season of having this unshakable just satisfaction, peace, though you're going through times of great sorrow and struggle. And so I don't believe that Paul is contradicting there, that you can have both at the same time, because that is what I experienced in that time with my mother's passing, with being told that I had cancer and going to have to start going through all the mess of chemo and surgeries and all that stuff. And so I experienced this sorrow, this fear, this worry, but at the same time, this peace like I'd never, ever known before. It was right in the middle of that, of the single most difficult season of my life, that I experienced both of them together. And so that was the first time I'd ever experienced that. It was within that time, in the middle of that season, that I determined that I was going to live the rest of my life for Jesus. I was baptized when I was 11. I really think I understood the gospel and who Jesus was and believed in him and all that. But I did not live a life that was bent on glorifying Jesus. I lived a life that was bent on glorifying Tyson, right? It was in this season of loss and heartache and sorrow and tears and weeping and pain and everything that goes along with it, in the middle of it, that I experienced that joy of the Holy Spirit that couldn't be shaken. And I determined that from this day forward, my life is about living for Christ. Okay? And so I wanted to kind of set that stage. So I've been following Jesus now for over 17 years. And there have been many highs, and there have been many lows, and there have been many meeting in the middles. And so, but that, I still look back on those days as perhaps the sweetest time that I ever had in my relationship with Jesus. And so David Livingstone was a missionary in Africa for decades. And he is quoted, he was kind of a famously well-known missionary. He's quoted as saying that I never made a sacrifice. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Mr. Livingstone. Mr. Livingstone lived in Africa. He was one of the first like long-term missionaries in the continent of Africa. He is said to have suffered malaria like 40 times. I don't know if you know anything about malaria, but it can kill you every time. And he had it somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 times that he suffered malaria. David Livingstone, when he died from internal bleeding related to dysentery. Anybody know what that is? Not pleasant. It's you have such horrific diarrhea that your intestines literally swell and burst and you bleed out. There's not many worse ways to go than that. But yet he makes statements like, I have never sacrificed. How can he say that? So as I'm studying the word today and reading through Revelation 21, I'm like, how can David Livingstone make comments like, I've never sacrificed, when he lived this life that was just filled with suffering and pain and heartache and struggle, and say, I've never sacrificed? I'm reminded of a couple parables that Jesus shares in Matthew 13. It will be on the screen. It says, starting in verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, sold all that he had and bought it. I think David Livingstone saw heaven like that. He saw heaven in such a way that nothing that could happen on this earth, no amount of illness, no amount of brokenness, no amount of heartache could devalue the treasure that he had his eyes on. And everything he did was focused on that. So when you read texts like that, you can look at David Livingstone's comment and be like, okay, that if you view heaven that way. And so we're going to talk about that some today. So let's go ahead and go to Revelation 21. We're going to start in verse 1. Excuse me. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated at the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So for today's purposes, I wanted to read you the whole section so you can see the context. But for today's purposes, we're going to focus in on verses 4 and 5. So God makes some pretty profound statements in verses 4 and 5 there, doesn't he? You catch those? Let me read them again. So he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So he says that there will be, he's going to wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Mourning shall be no more. Crying shall be no more. Nor pain anymore. For the former things are passing away. And he is making all things new. So it gives us this list. So David Livingstone saying things like, I never made a sacrifice sounds crazy. Unless you see heaven like this. Unless you look at these promises from God and you say, oh, that's what I'm living for. All this pain and suffering and malaria and dysentery and all these things that are happening in my physical life are all covered under these promises that God gives here. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul is saying that we are just as much in Christ today as we're ever going to be. David Livingstone got that. That's how he can say, I've never sacrificed because I'm living in Christ. My focus isn't on the things of this earth. My focus is on the things of heaven. And I know because God has told me that all pain, all suffering, all heartache is gone in heaven. So I don't have to live in that today. I can live like this is not a sacrifice at all because I've got heaven waiting for me, right? And so let me ask a question. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? Hands go up. Let me see. Who am I going to pick? Put your hands back up. I don't know. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? John, have you not been to the Grand Canyon? All right, Johnny, I'm picking on you. All right, you're welcome. Does the Grand Canyon exist? How do you know? Have you ever seen it? What if they were lying to you? Right, so you've never seen it in person, yet you believe it exists, right? You don't have any doubt that it exists. The fact that you never see it in person really doesn't shake your belief that the Grand Canyon, it's just there. We know it's there. We believe it's there. We don't doubt that it's there, right? And so you're sure that the Grand Canyon is there just as much as we're sure like the sun and the moon and the stars, they're there. You know, the earth is round and it's spinning around and it's doing its thing. I mean, unless you're like a flat earth moonwalk conspiracy person, then you're probably just going to want to ignore that example. But, you know, we believe these things. I've never been to the moon. I can see this light out there. They tell me it's like whatever millions of miles away. And I just believe it, right? And so we've got these beliefs. And so I'm pretty sure that I can accurately say that none of you are going to bed at night worried that the sun's going to come up the next day, right? Now, let me rephrase that. Not worried that you're going to live to see the kind of sun come up, but like worried that what if the sun just stops on the other side of the planet and doesn't come back around again? What if it just burns out and it's gone? We don't typically have those worries, do we? Maybe you do. I don't know. But I don't usually worry about that. I don't worry that, like, go outside and look right now, probably can't see any stars. I'm not worried that the stars have all disappeared. Pretty sure they're going to come back tonight when the sun goes down. I'm going to be able to see the stars again, right? So we trust these things. We believe these things. We're not panicked about the sun not coming back around on the next day because we just believe that it's going to keep coming around until it stops. And so I wrote this down last night. It says, as confident as we are about these things, this is just a glimpse of the type of assurance that we are to have in the promises that God gives us in his scriptures. So these things that God gave us here in Revelation, wipe every tear, death no more, mourning no more, all these things, those came from the mouth of God. If it comes from the mouth of God, it's a promise from God, right? If he says it, it is. And so we don't worry about the sun coming around because we know the sun's going to keep coming around. Who told the sun to come around? Somebody say God? Isn't God the one that said, hey, let there be light, and there was light? Back Genesis chapter 1, right? And so we don't doubt the sun coming back around, but then we doubt the God that told it to come back around. This doesn't make any sense, does it? The only reason the sun doesn't spin around the earth. The only reason the earth spins around the sun is because God said, hey, go spin around the sun. And it's going to keep spinning around the sun until the day God says, stop spinning around the sun, right? And so it has no choice but to keep doing what God told it to do. And we are faithful every morning that we're going to walk out and that sun's going to be there. But then we get the struggles and we get the times in our life where there's brokenness and heartache and sorrow and pain. And we think, man, is God really good? The God that commanded the sun to come up on us every morning. We trust into the creation he gave us, but we struggle to trust in him. I mean, when you say it out loud, it just sounds absurd. But we struggle with that, don't we? Don't we wrestle with that? I wrestle with that. Maybe y'all should be preaching this and I should be listening because I wrestle with that. I hit difficult days and it's I have to purposely focus in on the goodness of God, the glory of God, the faithfulness of God, that no matter what we're enduring at this moment, that God is with us faithfully through these things, leading us, guiding us, strengthening us, right? And so, I think part of the problem is, I think that we have a poor understanding of eternity. The word eternity, y'all heard that word before? Familiar with the word eternity? You know what it means? I think we have a poor understanding of the word eternity. Because I think that typically we think of eternity as when Jesus comes back, we're going to go be with God in eternity. In heaven, for eternity, that's eternity. But eternity doesn't have a beginning and an end. I mean, that's literally the definition of eternity, without beginning or end. It's always, forever, all time. And so we are living in eternity right now. God's promises are eternal promises. So these promises that God gives are promises not for some day out there when we get to heaven. Their promises for eternity here. Now, this is eternity. I think we get a skewed view on what eternity is, and we start thinking like, man, it's going to be better out there in that day. We're living like in the trust that that day's coming when this is all gone. David Livingston didn't live like that. David Livingston was living in horrific conditions, but he's living in the, hey, heaven's here now. I can live in joy now. I can live in peace now. All this suffering stuff, it's temporary. What I've got in hope in him is eternal. It is forever. And so, when God says things like he did in Revelation 21, where he says that he's going to wipe away every tear, it doesn't mean that God's going to show up on that day you walk up to the old pearly gates. That's heresy. But get the image. He's not just going to come out with his tissue box and dry your tears. When God says he's going to wipe away every tear, he means that every tear of sorrow that you've ever cried is going to be canceled, obliterated, eternally. Eternally. Remember that definition of eternally? Not just out there that day, but those tears are wiped out like they never existed. They are erased. They are wiped away completely, removed as if they never were. So if you look at like the Greek lexicons and Hebrew lexicons, because it says the same thing in the book of Isaiah, God will wipe away every tear. If you look at the Hebrew and Greek for that, it literally means like they are removed forever. Forever being forever past, forever future, eternity. They are gone. When he says death shall be no more, it doesn't mean that just nobody's ever going to die again. It means that the whole premise of death is gone. Every death that ever occurred is gone. He's wiped them out. Death is no more. Death doesn't ever exist to me anymore. It's gone. So every death is gone. Now, there are other deaths that God talks about, the lake of fire, the second death, but I'm talking about our physical deaths here today. It doesn't exist. God has wiped it out. The whole premise of death is erased from existence because his promises are eternal. When he says that nor shall there be crying or mourning or crying, it's not as though we won't ever be sad again. It means that every sad thing that has ever been, every sad thing that has ever been in all of creation, in an instant, is going to be eternally untrue. It's just untrue. Whatever it was that caused that sadness is now removed. So Psalm 30, I'm going to go back to Psalm verse 30 again. King David wrote this psalm as a praise, as a thanksgiving for the dedication of the temple. And in verse 11, he says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Joseph Benson was a successor of John Wesley back in the 1700s, and he wrote in his commentary about this text, he says, that loosed my sackcloth, the literal meaning of that, is that God has taken away his sorrow and God has taken away all causes of sorrow eternally. Not just what's coming, but for time forever. So God not only removes our sadness, but it becomes as though the source of our sadness and our sorrow has eternally been erased. That's when God makes these promises. That's how guys like Livingston can do that. And so King David in this text in Psalm 30, he's writing this as a praise for the dedication of the temple. Anybody tell me what the problem there is in that? Did King David ever see the temple? No. The temple didn't exist. At least physically. God had told King David, "Hey, you've killed too many people. You've got too much blood on your hands. You're not allowed to build me a temple. You're never going to see it. But after you're dead and gone, I'm your son. He can build the temple." So David's writing a song of praise and thanksgiving for the dedicating of the temple that he's never going to see. Because God promised him that God told him his son was going to build that temple. And that's if God told him, it's a promise. And so if his son is building the temple, David is praising God in Psalm 30. You turn my mourning into dancing. You loose my sackcloth. You give me joy. He's writing it here as if it already is for something that's not going to come till after he's dead. You get that? It's that same premise that we talked about David Livingston living in. Man, I should not try to say that again. Is that he's got this focus on the promises of God being eternal promises, forever, unshakable, unwavering. They are forever. And so he's saying, hey, You said that there's a temple coming. That temple is a source of joy for me. David was distraught that there was no house for the Lord to dwell in. He was distraught about that. God promises him, hey, your son's going to build a temple. And for David, that brought him joy and gladness. It removed his sorrow because he's sorrowful that there was no home for his God, that his God was living in a tent, is what it tells us in the Bible. And so this temple that didn't exist yet, David is singing praises and writing songs about. Because he believed, he understood what eternity means. He understood that when God promised something, that promise is true eternally today, as much as it is true eternally in the future. So we've got to wrap our minds around that. So if we look through, we've seen David Livingstone understanding how to live a life of joy despite immense suffering because his focus is on heaven alone and promises of God. We talk about Apostle Paul writing to us in Colossians there, exhorting us to set our minds on the things of above, not on the things of this life, because the promises of God are certain and we can hold on to them. Here we get King David in Psalm 30 saying, hey, I'm going to praise you for this temple. My joy is complete. You have taken away my sadness and sorrow, and you have filled me with joy in this, that you have got a home to dwell in, except for that home's not even here yet. And the final promise that God gives us in these verses is that there will be no pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I think that this frees us as believers in Jesus. It should free us to be just courageously reckless for the kingdom of God. Because there's no pain, no suffering, nothing we can endure as we lay our lives down for his kingdom that's not gone in eternity. It will be untrue eternally. I didn't say foolish. We can't be courageously foolish for the kingdom of God and the gospel. Courageously reckless. Nothing should hold us back. There's a difference between reckless and foolish. I hope you get that. Because there will be no pain anymore. It's not like God is just like this uber mega pharmacist up in the sky whipping up some good analgesics to make the pain better. That's not how he works. God is removing all pain and all sources of pain forever. Forever gone. I know a lot of you, and I know some of the suffering and sadness and heartache that you've endured. And as I was writing this over the past week, I just kept coming back to this thought. I was like, so if God removes my sadness and removes my source of sadness. So one of the things in my life, as I mentioned before, was this season when my mother passed away. I was like, well, I don't want God to remove my mother. How does that work? Glorious thing is, I have no idea. I have no clue how that works. But I know that God has promised that your sadness, your sorrow will be wiped away as though it never was. But so the people that oftentimes some of this deepest sorrow and sadness we experience is with people that we love most, right? That promise is true for them too. So one of my greatest sources of sadness and sorrow is losing my mother at a young age and being, you know, just loving my mother so much and her not being able to be there, and as the girls are growing up, and I'm pretty sure she cursed us because she had three boys. She wanted granddaughters. There's now 10 granddaughters out of us three boys. Two boys and 10 granddaughters. I don't doubt for a second something happened. Mama did something. So, but she never got to experience that. That was one of her greatest longings in life. Is I want those baby girls. And then they came and she was gone. But God removes her sorrow just as he removes mine, right? God removes all of yours, just as he removes anybody else's. I think part of what God means when he says, behold, I am making all things new. This is just me thinking. I don't think it means that he's going to, it doesn't mean that he's going to destroy it and start fresh. It means he's going to take what is and make it as though it's never been tainted by sin, by brokenness, by the rebellion of man, by pain. Like everything that has tainted or flawed his perfect creation will be removed, and we will be left with the perfect creation. I think that's what he means when he says that he's going to make all things new. The difference between what was and what is to come will be so profound that it will seem like what was never existed at all. Go ahead and put up slide 11, Jerry. Okay. So, talked about Grand Canyon, right? Let me ask you a question. You see the picture here? You going to leave here today and go tell people that you saw the Grand Canyon today? That'd be absurd, wouldn't it? I mean, this is just a picture, right? We can't possibly comprehend the enormity, the vastness by a picture. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then continuing on in verse 12, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, in that day, when Christ has returned, we will see face to face. Now we can know in part, but in that day we shall know fully, because we have been fully known. So we can have eyes that see the glory of God, that live in the promises of God, that comprehend that God's promises are eternal. We are living for them. The sorrows and sadnesses of this life, we're going to endure them, but our focus is so laser focused on heaven that it will be as though we never sacrificed, we never suffered, because we know that his promises are eternal, right? We have not been made perfect yet, so we can't know it perfectly yet. However, as we see in the examples of David Livingstone, the Apostle Paul, King David, as I experienced in my own life, first with my mother's passing, and then through having cancer and through all that, the Holy Spirit giving me a peace in those seasons that I've never before comprehended, that we can have from within times of great sorrow, we can experience great joy. They don't have to be sequential. First we have one, and then we got to wait for it and pray for it and hope that it gets better so we can get on into the joy part. No, it's not how God created. It can work like that. But God is saying, hey, you can have joy in all things. You can walk today in just as much joy. My promise for you is just as much today in your deepest heartache as it's ever going to be out there in those days, in the days to come. I think that's part of what Jesus meant when he prayed in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, right? On earth, that we can have the peace and joy and comfort and promises of God on earth today, in this part of eternity, just as much as we will ever have it in the eternity to come. Jerry, go ahead and put up slide 15. Okay, so I showed you the picture of the canyon. You know another reason why you shouldn't tell people that you saw the Grand Canyon today? That's not the Grand Canyon. Go ahead, next one. There's the Grand Canyon. That was Waimea Canyon or whatever in Hawaii. Right? See, man can lie to us. Man can deceive us. Man can do corny little jokes. But God can't do that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6 that it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot promise something and not fulfill it. It is impossible. So everything he has told us, every promise he has given us, has to come to fulfillment, is coming to fulfillment, and has come to fulfillment. Right? So these promises, along with every other promise that God has given throughout all the scripture, they were purchased for us by Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection on the cross. Death and resurrection from the dead. Death on the cross, resurrection from the dead. And so that was like the whole part of what we did together in communion, is remembering Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and celebrating the hope that we have in that, right? That promise is offered to everyone who will accept it. It is a free gift given to everybody that will accept the promises that Jesus gives. If you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that, if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what Romans 10:9 tells us, right? Those promises are yours. However, I want to be very clear here. I don't want to just say, hey, this is for everybody. It's extended to everybody. But if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've got questions or doubts or just, you know, you are still searching for something and you have not come to the place in your life where you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the one way to receive the promises of God. He is the only way by which they come true because he took our punishment, died for us, and gives us his righteousness. Right? That's what the gospel is that I'm a sinner. I deserve to be punished for my sins. Jesus was not a sinner, had never sinned. He went and received the punishment that I was due and says, hey, I've paid your penalty. Come on, be with me. And I can say, you bet I'm in. Or I can say, I kind of have my doubts. I don't know. I'm not really down with all that. No, thank you. It's up to us. But if you have questions about that, I want to be very clear. I am more happy that you're here today than anybody else in this room. Because the only way that we can experience true freedom from sorrow and pain and disease and suffering and heartache and loss, and the list goes on and on and on, the only hope for that is Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of great self-help stuff out there that can help you, you know, be a better you, all those kind of things. But none of them will wipe it away. There is only one God that promises that. There is only one God in Jesus Christ that promises that, hey, you don't have to do anything to save yourself. It was all me. There's no getting better. No, every other religion in the world has some sort of, you've got to attain to this level to be saved. You've got to be better to this level to get saved. The Christianity, the Jesus we follow is completely opposite of that. He is, you never can be to the level that you need to be saved. That's why I did it for you. I just want to invite you today to receive Jesus as your Savior. There'll be purity people up here. We're going to sing one more song as we dismiss. And come and share with them. If you have questions, good, you should have questions. I can't promise I'm going to be able to answer all of them, but we can sure look into the Word and help you understand more of the love that Christ has for you and the gift that he's offering. Because he gave his life for you. All you have to do is receive it. It's what he longs for. So our boom today, we'll close with that, says, within the trials, tribulations, and sufferings of this life, may we walk in peace and confident hope in the promise of God that he makes all things new eternally. May you be reminded of that this week, every time you say or hear the words, Happy New Year, because he makes all things new. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you. God, I don't even have words that can justify your goodness, your graciousness, your mercy to us. Lord, we don't deserve anything you give us. And yet you have said that we're not just like coming in on the skin of our teeth. We don't have to suffer now. But you come, you bring us in and say, these are sons and daughters, and they have full access to everything that is yours. You have made us heirs. We're not just beggars at the gates of heaven, but we are heirs with Christ, in Christ, like it said in Colossians. We are within him, and everything he deserves and gets, you also give to us. Lord, I thank you that through the sufferings and trials and heartaches of this world, Lord, that I just pray over this family today, Lord, that you would give us eyes and ears that comprehend eternity. That every promise you have ever made is eternally true. They don't just become true at some day out there in the future. Truth is truth forever. And so they are just as true for us today as they are ever going to be when we are face to face with you in heaven. And so, Jesus, I just pray that you would just grace us with a new understanding of what that eternity means, and that we would walk boldly in that, recklessly in that, laying our lives down, knowing that nothing can happen to us that's not undone in your grace, in your great kingdom. And so, Lord, I thank you today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.